On Communion Sundays, we've been looking at prayer and evangelism, the role of prayer in evangelism, and my intent in doing this is to train you to do evangelism in a way that you probably haven't been trained before. It's not a bunch of steps. It's rather a lifestyle to live. And so what we've seen so far on the first Communion Sunday, we looked at the passage in Luke that talks about asking for the Holy Spirit, or praying, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So we saw that this promise that if you ask for the Holy Spirit, he's waiting on the edge of his seat to give you the Holy Spirit. The last Communion Sunday, we saw that the passages from Luke and John and Acts about the promise of the Holy Spirit, wait until you will receive power from on high, and you will be my witnesses. And so witness and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit are connected. And we talked about that even in the revivals that have happened and in the churches that have really started being fruitful in their communities, it's because they've waited for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and sought that. If we ask for it, will God give it to us? Will it come necessarily in the way that we think it will come, though? Probably never in the way that we think it will come, which is hard because how do we apprehend it? We apprehend it by trusting him, by faith. So today, we come to the next thing, and this is a lifestyle that will inform your ability to do evangelism. We need his empowerment, the empowerment of his Holy Spirit, but we need to be learning to walk in the Holy Spirit. Now, I've looked up on the internet, I've been in Bible studies where they'll give you, this is what it means to walk in the Holy Spirit. Nancy and I, many years ago, attended a Bible study at an area church here that looked interesting to us. I won't give you all the reasons for why we attended it. It was a rather very legalistic approach to Christian life and so on. And one of the things they said was, this is their definition of walking in the Spirit. In the morning, you command your body to submit to your soul. And then you command your soul to submit to your spirit. And then you command your spirit to submit to the Holy Spirit. And every day you do this ritual of commanding your body to submit to your soul and your soul to your spirit and your spirit to the Holy Spirit. And that's what it means to walk in the Holy Spirit. No. Where is that written? It's not. So if I give you a formula, if I give you steps for walking in the Holy Spirit, guess what? It's not it. So walking in the Holy Spirit is kind of like, what kind of thing do we do in life that you just can't learn it by reading a book? I think of Howard in the shipyard. There was things that you had to teach people to do. You couldn't just learn to do it. You learned by doing it, did you not? Howard taught me to paint. It was a marvelous thing. He actually taught me how to paint. You could have described it to me, but I would have never learned it. But when he showed me how to fill the brush, I always scraped it off the side of the can. And when you do that, what happens? You're taking all the paint off. So what you do is you dip it in and you slap it on the can a couple times. It leaves the paintbrush fully loaded, but it doesn't drip. Think of that. So there's this reality to walking in the Spirit that you learn it by asking to be taught it, and then you learn it by actually living it. And here's one of the things why steps don't work. Walking in the Spirit is always fresh. What the Holy Spirit did yesterday in my life, he probably will never repeat again. And if he does, it's a rarity. And so he's always fresh in our life. His direction is always fresh. So today we're looking at walking in the Spirit. And I've given you this handout. Does everybody have one? Because I wanted you to take this home with you. I thought about putting it up on the screen. I thought, no, better yet, we're going to put it in their hands so they can take it home and ponder this and reflect on it. These are not steps to walking in the Spirit. It's not step one, step two. These are facets, like in a diamond, facets of the reality of walking in the Spirit. And as you put these things into practice, it will come about. But the chief thing is just to say, Lord, teach me to walk in the Spirit. So let's take a look at Galatians 5:18 through 25. I'm going to read the text. That's our main text. Galatians 5:18 through 25, it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. I like the word envying there. It's outbursts of selfishness is literally the word. Drunkenness, carousing, and things like that, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So right at the beginning we see, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Contrasting two ways of living. We either live by the law, which is an external set of rules, which I then put into practice by my effort and by my flesh, by my ability, or I am led by the Holy Spirit. Two different complete realities of living. One comes from within me and my strength. The other comes from outside of me and comes by the Holy Spirit's strength, His wisdom, His guidance. What does it infer that you are led? I'm going to pick on my daughter. I'm going to lead you. Okay, there's a couple ways to do it. I can say, take my hand, and I can lead her by hand, and she's getting really uncomfortable holding dad's hand in front of the church. So I'm going to let go of her hand and say, now just follow my voice. Okay, now close your eyes and just follow my voice. Move a little bit to your right. She doesn't know which way is her right and left. So now go ahead, just follow my voice. Follow my voice. Okay. Thank you. Now you can sit down. Give her a hand. What did my leading take for her to follow? Trust on her part, but what did it take on my part? Direction. So being led of the Holy Spirit requires us to be in communication with the Holy Spirit. Whether it's that quiet nudge of the Spirit that has no audible voice, no internal voice, just this prompting. Have you ever been prompted by the Holy Spirit? Yeah, sometimes we go, I can't hear you. Yeah, la 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 la. But also it has to do with communication. Can the Holy Spirit communicate with you? Yeah. What's the primary way that He communicates with you? What do you think the number one way that He communicates with the church? Through the Word. So reading this book is very important. I've talked to you about, you know, not getting into the legalism of reading this book. But on the other hand, reading this book is very important. So find ways to sow to the Spirit, to spend time in this book. Because as you do, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. I'm a very sensitive spirit. So when I used to read the Bible as a kid, I heard that you were to listen to the Word. And it would be talking about some great judgment in Isaiah. And I would take that upon myself and internalize it, that God was judging me just as He was judging the people of Israel. And so everything I was reading, I was internalizing as if it was the Holy Spirit's voice to me. Is that a proper way to read the Bible? No, read it in its context. The Holy Spirit wrote it. Am I the audience of Isaiah? Parts of it, but the judgment passages, the judgment has already fallen on Jesus. There is time for conviction, that's true. But I think when the Holy Spirit certainly speaks to you through this Word, ordinarily He speaks to you through it in its context because He wrote it. So that's a primary way. But can you hear His voice? Can we hear the Holy Spirit's voice? Yes. And it's usually not an audible voice. If it's an audible voice, that's in the realm of miracle. Don't seek that. If it comes to you, great, but it's an extraordinary thing. I've never heard God's audible voice in my life. But I've heard an inward voice. And you have to be careful listening to that inward voice because it gets confused with the voice of our flesh and my own desires. So usually the Holy Spirit's voice tends to speak about things that I would rather not. My voice always says the things I want to hear. His voice tells me the things that are true and gracious. We learn His voice. Does everybody hear the Lord's voice in the same way? No. So some of you may never hear that inward witness. You may just get a green light in your spirit versus a red light. People have talked about that. It's just a sense of moving ahead or a sense of stopping and not moving ahead. how do you know how to discern the Spirit's voice? Another test for it is to bounce it off of the Christians around you. And so if I hear that I'm to do something, it's very important for me to converse with the Christians around me and say, what do you think? Am I hearing correctly or am I following the flesh? We'll get there. So listening to the Holy Spirit, because we want to be led by Him. I was led here. I prayed, Lord, teach me to walk in the Holy Spirit, planning on being a missionary in Japan, having spent 10 years of preparation, just weeks away from starting a house church in my home, along with a senior Japanese pastor. This was my vision, my dream of being a missionary in Japan and starting house churches. And a week before the church was to begin, God whisked us home. And His Spirit led me in a brand new way. So when you pray, Lord, lead me in Your Holy Spirit, be ready for a wild ride. But it's been a wonderful ride. I'm so happy I'm here. I love all of you. I love serving this congregation. Thank you for letting us be here. Now you get these two ways of living contrasted, if you're led by the Spirit or if you're under the law. And so it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, and we won't read through all of them again, but literally it's the works of the flesh. So if I'm going to try to live by the law, what am I going to produce? Who's doing it? You or the Holy Spirit? You are doing it, right? So the works of the flesh, if you're going to try to live by your own effort under the law, you're not going to produce a righteous life. What are you going to produce? This long list of things, like sexual immorality, sexual impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, and the list goes on. And then it contrasts it with, but the fruit of the Spirit, and so now we're talking about a life led by the Holy Spirit. So how do you get the fruit of the Spirit in your life? You follow the Holy Spirit's leading. You cannot have the fruit of the Spirit in your life if you don't choose to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. Some of us wish for more patience. You can try to be patient. You can try to work hard at being patient. But the harder you try to be patient, the more you will have reason to be impatient and extremely impatient. How do you get patience into your life? How do you get love into your life? How do you get the fruit of the Spirit to blossom in your life? You get it to blossom by being led of the Spirit, by starting to follow Him in faith. Follow Him in obedience and say, yes, Lord, I want to follow You. I want to do what You want me to do. There's no other way to get the fruit to blossom, to come to fruition in your life. What is that fruit? Notice it's one fruit. It's not a bunch of fruits. We're not a bunch of fruits. We're, as one of my seminary professor would say, it's one fruit with many segments. What's the first one? Love. Can you produce love in of yourself? I can produce something that looks like love, but it's not real love. It's not God's kind of love. Joy. Don't you long to have a life filled with joy? Peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the one that is big on my list. I'm a recovering addict. I was not a man who was self-controlled. I was a man who was completely out of control. And so self-control is an interesting thing. It's not self-controlling self. Self-control is when I'm being led of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit controls this unruly self, and He will control your unruly self. And is your self unruly? If we're anything at all like honest, I think we are all unruly. Then it says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified with the flesh and with its passions and desires. How have we crucified it? By believing that Jesus died for us. By believing that we have become brand new creations. That old person has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When I focus my eyes on my behavior, I get my eyes focused on my performance. And what am I back to? I'm back to trying to produce it myself. This is asking you to focus on God, to focus on the Spirit. So it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And that's our text this morning. What does it mean, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit? If we live by the Spirit, what's that mean to you? If you've come alive in the Spirit, how did you come alive in the Spirit? by believing in Jesus, by accepting that gift of eternal life, by accepting that gift of the Holy Spirit, now you have been born of the Spirit. John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes and says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you have been born of the Spirit. So now you're a new creation, a brand new creation, alive in Christ. You have been brought to life in the Spirit. Now, since you're alive, you're a brand new spiritual being in Jesus. Now, let us also walk by the Spirit. And in that day, walking meant living in a different sense of the first word living. That first word meant coming to life. This word is literally to walk. And what they did was, everywhere they went, you've heard me say this before, but everywhere they went in that culture, you had to walk. If gasoline keeps doing what it's doing, we're going to do a lot more walking, folks. I'm not driving as much now. I think twice about driving up to Costco. It gets more and more expensive. But in that day, they walked everywhere they went. And so walking became synonymous with your ongoing life. And so the picture here is, in your ongoing daily life, you are to be led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. You are to live, walk by the Spirit. And what does that word by mean? But that He becomes the source, the engine of your life. He becomes the motivation. He becomes the power, the strength of your life. Sometimes I feel really weak in myself. Do you ever feel that way? This week I was being tempted, and I felt really weak against that temptation. And I asked the Lord, okay, Lord, I exchange my weakness for your strength because I can't do this. And He kept me right on the edge, but I was able to endure the temptation. I'm not always successful at that, are you? But when we remember to exchange our weakness for His strength, the strength of the Holy Spirit, we have a lot better opportunity of surviving the temptation, of getting past it. So the first thing we see is that we're led by the Holy Spirit. Now I want to give you some facets of this reality of living daily in looking to the Holy Spirit to provide you life. The first thing is being led. I already said that it's going to take instruction. So let's just read through these real quick. Starting with Acts 10:19, you see it there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you." When Peter had that vision of all the unclean animals coming down in the sheet, that's this story. Did the Spirit speak to him? Spirit said to him, and He gave him words. He gave him direction. Then much later in the same story, Acts 11:12, the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. Now, is this revelation to the church as far as when the Spirit told him to go to these Gentiles to see the Holy Spirit come upon the Gentiles? Was that a revelation to the church in the sense of Scripture being written? Or was it the Holy Spirit giving him guidance? It ended up being revelation. Right? So people say we can never hear the Holy Spirit's voice because there's no new revelation for the church. I agree with the fact that there's no new revelation. But can you not get guidance from the Holy Spirit? Of course. The Bible's written about God speaking to people outside the Bible. And so He speaks to us. But always discern whether it's His voice or not. Acts 11:28, one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit. So again, he had gotten some kind of communication by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. Might it be important to be listening to the Spirit? You know that when 9/11 happened, David Wilkerson, they were meeting at their church and they heard from the Spirit that something devastating was going to happen to New York. So they gathered as a church every day for 6 weeks and prayed. And they were in the church praying when 9/11 happened. So they were the first responders. Might it be important for us to be listening to the Spirit's voice to us? Acts 13:2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." He speaks to us. Acts 13:4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit send you to places if you're listening to Him? Acts 15:28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. Talking about that great council where grace wins the day. But the Holy Spirit had spoken to the entire group of people and said, this is a good thing. Acts 16:6, they passed through Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Can the Holy Spirit forbid you to do things? Even proclaim the gospel in a certain place? Yes. Acts 16:7, and after they came to Mysia, they were trying to get into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. He was keeping them from going there. Why might have you been keeping them from going there? We have no idea, but he was keeping them safe, probably. Acts 20:23, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city. Everywhere Paul went, he heard that there was bonds and afflictions to await him in his future. So the Holy Spirit told him about what was coming. Acts 21:4, after looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. So during that period of time, the Holy Spirit was warning Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. And then in Acts 21:11, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. At one point then, the Holy Spirit said, now it's time, you go, and you're going to be bound. So, were these men walking in the Holy Spirit? Were these women, because there's women included in all these stories, of course, they're just not mentioned, were they walking in the Holy Spirit? They were listening, they were being directed, they were being guided, they were being prevented. And what do you see in all these stories? What was it linked to so prominently? By the Spirit, but what activity were they engaged in? Evangelism. The Holy Spirit's desire for us while we're on the planet is that we can share His word. Okay, how do you apprehend walking in the Spirit, the chief thing, moving along? Walking in faith. It says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? We've already seen that contrast in Galatians in the later text. Now we see either, did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by simply trusting Him when He promised? So what's the key thing about walking in the Spirit? It's not performance, it's faith, trusting Him. I ask that He'll teach me. I still pray that prayer. Teach me to walk in the Holy Spirit, Lord. After all these years, I don't have it down quite right. But it's trusting Him. Jumping down to verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? There's this reality that we take back over control and we want to produce the life. If you try to produce an evangelistic life, evangelism out of your flesh, what are you going to produce? All that list of stuff, pride, envy, right? Competition. The Holy Spirit leads you. He's the one who's perfecting you. And He will be the one who also leads you throughout your life and brings you to the ability to witness. Verse 5, so then does He who provides you with the Spirit work miracles among you? Do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Hearing with faith. So again, the reality of faith, trusting Jesus. Next, we see that we are to set our minds on the Spirit. In Romans 8, it says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So what are the people whose minds are set on the flesh? They are people who are trying to follow the law in this context, but they're not even able to do so because the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God's perfect, righteous, and good law. But the mind set on the Spirit. This is a challenge, isn't it? How much of our days our mind is set on the flesh? The mind set on the Spirit. This is something that's your responsibility. Can you ask the Holy Spirit to help you in this? Help me to set my mind. Some of you are thinking, I'm unwilling to set my mind on the Spirit. Well then pray, Lord, make me willing. There is a certain intentionality about setting your mind on the Spirit. And it's listening for that direction. Waking up in the morning and saying, here's your day. Not my will, but yours be done. Let me hear your voice throughout this day. Setting your mind on the Spirit. Is this something we grow in? Do you just apprehend this overnight? Become an expert at this? No. Next, we see sowing to the Spirit. Galatians 6, 7 through 9 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, to his own effort, to his own insight, to his own abilities, will also from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Does this mean that we earn eternal life by following the Spirit? No, it's not saying that. In this context, reaping eternal life, what did Jesus come to give us? The thief comes to kill, destroy, and steal, but I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. That's the sense of eternal life. He wants to give us abundant life. If we sow to the Spirit, we get this life, the quality of eternal life, this abundant life. If we sow to the flesh, what do we reap? Corruption. Is this true for Christians too? Does it mean you're going to lose your salvation? No. But folks, there are consequences out there that are harsh and severe. And if you start following your flesh, if you plant thistle seeds, can you expect corn? I've been watering them. I wanted corn. People are going to think you're nuts. And especially when we're young, we think, well, we can get away with planting seeds that aren't good seed. And we think, it's not going to happen like to other people. It'll be different for me. It won't blossom into thistles. This will come into corn. But the question is what kind of seed are you planting? Is it thistle or is it corn? And if it's thistle, I don't care. If it's planted in rebellion, it will grow into thistles and you will reap the consequences. I speak this in much love. So, sowing to the Spirit. How do you sow to the Spirit? Making yourself available to His Word, making yourself available to His voice, to His leading. Filled with the Spirit. Can we seek to be filled with the Spirit every day? You hear me say this every Sunday. Lord, fill us with a great measure of your Spirit. Right? Before I speak, Lord, speak through me by your Spirit. He promised, if we asked, He's waiting on the edge of His seat to grant it to us. So this is something you can do every day. It's not really a step. It's part and parcel of the Christian life to be asking continuously, Lord, fill me again today with your Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, it talks about being strengthened by the Spirit. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives His name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened. You see some Greek there in your text. That's dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. This is a powerful word. To be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man or in your inner being. And then we get three purposes, so that Christ may dwell in your heart, so that Jesus might be the one living out His life in and through you, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, now the second purpose may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. So the second purpose of being strengthened with the Spirit is so that you may know God's love. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in the knowledge of His love, and the more you walk in the Spirit, the more you know intimately His love. You can't walk in the Spirit and not know His love. To walk in the Spirit is a journey into the heart of this boundless, unconditional love. And as this happens, it ends with, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with the fullness of God. As we get filled up with the Spirit, He fills us with the knowledge of this boundless love. And as we get filled with the knowledge of His boundless love, we are filled up to the fullness of the presence of God. Why? Because God is love. Isn't that your desire? To know that you're loved every day? How do you get there? By being willing to be led of the Spirit. By letting that fruit get produced in your life. By praying that you would be strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit. Can we pray this prayer? How often can you pray it? Is it a formula? No, it's simply a request. Lord, let me know. Then we see that there's a reality of praying in the Spirit. We let the Holy Spirit become the source of our prayers. We won't read that one. Worshiping in the Spirit. We're told that the Father seeks those who will worship in spirit and in truth. I believe a capital belongs there, not a little s, that it's the Holy Spirit. We worship in the Holy Spirit. And then here's a crucial one. This doesn't talk directly about the Holy Spirit, but who is the Holy Spirit? God. It says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want to resist the devil and have him flee, but if I'm not submitting, will the devil flee? It's like a balance. You can't have one without the other. And submitting to the Holy Spirit, you know, sometimes we want more victory in our life. We want more victory over sin. We want, but we don't want to be led because we want our life, not his. And so, submitting. Is submitting an action or is it a decision? It's a decision. You wave the white flag of surrender and say, Jesus did this in the Garden of Gethsemane, did he not? He said, take this cup from me. He knew what was coming. Take this cup from me, but not what I will, but what you will. So walking in the Spirit has to do with submission to whatever the Holy Spirit has. Lastly, avoid quenching and resisting the Holy Spirit. Thessalonians, it says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. To quench the Holy Spirit is to do this to him. I can't hear you. I don't know why you never speak to me. Why don't you ever speak to me? It's telling, isn't it? Sometimes we come to the Lord and say, I can't hear you. And the reason why we can't hear him is because we're not really willing to hear him because we want our own way. And then lastly, it says, you men are stiff-necked. And this is Stephen right before his stoning, speaking to the Jewish nation, to the scribes and Pharisees, to the chief priests. You are men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, and your ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Is it possible for us to resist the Holy Spirit? Yes, happens all the time in my life, in your life. It's not a good thing, folks. Not because I'm hammering you with it, because what are we giving up on? We're giving up on the abundant life. We're giving up on the reality of the Christian life is not lived out of my own strength, out of my own choice, out of my path. It's lived out of his path, what his desires are. And if you're choosing your own path and choosing your own direction, that's planting thistle seeds and you will see the fruit. That's a spiritual principle. It's, in a sense, a law. And it holds true for every person, all the time, every time. I did say lastly, I forgot, there's one more little text here, and we're not going to read this whole thing. Just look at the last verse. When I was out in Japan praying to be led of the Holy Spirit, the Lord gave me this verse, and it doesn't directly talk about the Holy Spirit, but we've already read the context. It's talking about Jesus when he comes and does a new thing, and then at the very end it says, I will lead you. I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. Can you see what's in your week next week? Can you see what's in your future in a month? No, you can't. You might have some ideas of what's there, but literally we are blind to what happens in the next 5 minutes, in the next hour, in the next day. Who sees the future? God does. He will lead us in a way we do not know. Do you hear that? His leading is always fresh. I think it's going to be a well-familiar way, and every time I get on the way of the Holy Spirit, it's brand new. It's a way I haven't been before. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. If you're headed for a direction and you need to get there, but you don't know the path, what does that require? Someone to lead you on paths you do not know. Then he promises, I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. Do you have darkness in front of you? Do you have some rugged places in front of you? We want to be able to have the strength to make these rugged places, these dark places, into light and into level ground. Guess what? We are blind people. We don't have the ability to do that. but he does. And now listen to these words of encouragement. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. He promises us that he will do these things. He will lead us. He will take us by hand. He will give us his voice. So even though I'm blind, I can follow his voice. And he will lead me in a brand new way. Every day, it's a brand new day, a brand new path, a brand new place in your life. Some of you are living through some very hard times right now. But he promises you, I will turn the darkness into light. I will turn the rough places into level ground. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. So I want you to take this home with you and reflect on this. Are these steps? No. But they're facets on how to live. And simply ask him, Lord, teach me to walk in your Holy Spirit. Is it a tall order? You know, when you learn to walk, how did you learn to walk? Did you just stand up and go? No, my parents had me on the ship going over to Japan. So my mom would hold me on one side of the deck, and my dad would be on the other side, and when the ship rolled, my mom would let go and I would go. Yeah, drunken sailor, and then that explains a lot, doesn't it? And then I would fall down. If you want to learn to walk in the Holy Spirit, you're going to do a lot of falling down. But eventually, we will learn to walk and to live by the Holy Spirit, by his power. Is this your desire? I got to tell you, there's no authentic evangelism outside of this reality. So long for it. On the other side of this is the most abundant, fulfilled life you can have. Amen.